You know, one of the hallmarks, I think, of our country's greatness is that all around the world, people look at the United States and say, this is amazing because people from all around the world have settled here throughout the centuries and call it home. And because of this, E Pluribus Unum has been the unofficial motto of the United States since its founding. But you know, sadly, in recent events, the election, we feel more divided than ever as a country. If you had to describe the U.S. today, E Pluribus Unum is probably not the first thing that would come to your mind. But E Pluribus Unum is a great thing. E Pluribus Unum also sums up God's mission that he invites us to participate in. See, the world we live in is broken. Sin wrecks everything. But for all of history, God's purpose and his plan has been to pull together people for himself from all over the world, all over the planet, from every culture, and draw them to himself, to invite us back into his kingdom, to fellowship with him and with others. So when we put it in this perspective, might it be that God's mission for the world, God's mission for history, would give us, the church, a clue about what our mission should be for our land? Can the Church of Jesus Christ bring good to a land that feels divided and splintered and fragmented? You know, beyond choosing political leaders, an election is a window into the soul of a nation, because elections expose our attitudes, our fears, the things that are really in our hearts, what we're really feeling. What you won't say out loud, you can express in a polling booth. And this window into the soul of our nation, I believe, opens a doorway for the gospel, that we can go right in there and share Jesus Christ through the things that we identify in the window to our souls. Because introducing people to Jesus Christ is the answer for every problem we face as a people. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes today as we look in your word. I pray that you would help us to see things from your perspective. Would you guide us, open our eyes to the many opportunities you put around us? Lord, I pray that we would think Christianly in light of everything. I pray that we would live with our minds fully set on heaven, but also understanding that we tread this earth right here, right now. Lord, our prayer is that we would do things here as you do them in heaven. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, President-elect Trump right now is assembling his team, his core team that will be all around him. It's cabinet officials, it's high-ranking government people. He is pulling them all together right now as we speak. But you know, years ago, Israel's most famous king, David, did exactly the same thing. He pulled together a group of mighty men who would surround him, and they were the ones that would direct the affairs of the nation. They would fight for him, they would protect him. And there's a fascinating little verse that's just buried in there in the middle of 1 Chronicles. It's in chapter 12, verse 32. You can see it on the screen. And it talks about some men, 200 or so of them, who are from the tribe of Issachar. And it didn't talk about what great warriors they were, didn't even talk about how smart they were, but it says this: all these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. All these men understood what was going on around them, and they knew the best way that Israel ought to respond to that. You know, political winds change quickly. The direction of politics goes like that. Culture changes rapidly. Just yesterday, I was out on a soccer field coaching in a tournament, and in the morning, we're laughing with the other coaches saying, this is great. I'll take global warming. This is awesome. November, we're out here in t-shirts and we're sweating. A few games later, it's about 3 o'clock and it's like, dude, what happened to my global warming? In the space of less than an hour, it dropped 20 degrees. Culture changes very quickly. Just one example. Think of homosexuality. Inside of a generation, homosexuality has been something that people mocked, to which now it's celebrated in our culture. Who would have ever saw that happening even 20 years ago? We're not in control of the political winds. And as Christians, we need to be able to understand the times and what is going on and how should we act. We need to be like those warriors from Issachar and be able to look underneath the hood of our culture and say, this is how the gospel can help. As I said earlier, an election opens a window to the soul of the nation. And now that the soul of the nation is open for all to see, how will we, the church, respond with the gospel? You've seen enough analysis of the politics. You've heard enough pundits weigh in and say why this happened or why it didn't happen or, whoa, this is why we missed it. I don't want to look at it like that at all today. But as Christians, how can we be wise to the time? How can we observe the current events and see underneath the hood to the underlying attitudes and how the gospel brings hope and help? So what was exposed in this recent election? There are many things, but several really stood out to me, and I believe these are very easy doorways to bring the gospel to people all around us. And I'll come back into more detail on all of these. First of all, there was a sense of the elites versus the rest of us. There are still people scratching their heads, writing mea culpas about how we missed it. But you had almost this elite structure of, this is the way we think, and then you've got the common folk here, and boy, were they ever talking like this. That opened some doorways for us. As a nation, we're also tribalizing and labeling one another. We really don't seem to call each other fellow Americans anymore. People are labeled. It might be gender. It might be orientation. It might be race. It might be what country of origin you're from. But we're tribalizing. I think this election also exposed a lot of fear. How can the gospel help with that? And I think the election also exposes guilt and shame that people are carrying. Now, as Christians, we can choose to enter into the political, all the conversations, to put it nicely, that you see on social media, and we can talk trash with the best of them. But I don't think that is what God is calling us to do. He's calling us to look under the hood, to be like the warriors from Issachar, to discern the times, and to say, this is how we can help. So let's look at each of these things. Elites versus the rest of us. Now, if you ever watch any of the news shows, and I like to watch them every once in a while, they are filled with people who, to put it nicely, like to opine about what is going on in politics. When I watch some of these guys speak, I'm thinking, they get paid how much to do what I'll sit over a cup of coffee with and do with anybody for free? There's this whole cottage industry we have out there of people who some, they're commentators or experts or pundits. I would like to find out how to get a college degree in this and put a job application in for it. But you just talk about something, and all of a sudden, you are an expert. You are one of the elites. And what happens is these elites talk amongst themselves, about themselves, from their own perspective, and it forms one giant echo chamber. And in this echo chamber, the mood of the nation was completely missed. I believe it's probably like a 95% rate that the experts would say, yep, I called this election wrong. But you know, these media elite that people are now liking to mock, unfortunately, the church can be a lot like the media elite. Because just as the media elite like to stay amongst themselves and talk amongst themselves about them over there, in church world, we can do the same. We like to hang out with one another. We're safe and secure around one another. and we miss the mood of the nation that God is saying, I put you here to introduce people to my son. We become just like the elite. We live in these echo chambers. You know, it's been said that within a year of a person coming to Christ, they lose many of their old friends and stay in a comfortable church circle. And there's some good to that. But we must be careful to never lose sight of the world that God has called us to share the good news of Jesus with. So how can the gospel, how can the church help? We need to think of how God responded. He sent his son. It's the doctrine of the incarnation. The Bible says this: the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Trinity didn't stay in heaven looking down at the mess we were making of things. God said, I have a plan. I love these people so much that I will send my son to leave perfect heaven, step into this sin-infested world, this world that mocks me, to give them life, to offer them hope, to make things right. And you know, when Jesus came to earth, he didn't come looking for the elite or people with impressive resumes. The only thing you needed to have on your resume to be a follower of Jesus Christ was to say, yep, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I'm not good enough, but I'm not following Jesus. That's it. Jesus said, I didn't come for those who are well. I came for those who are sick. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. He walked among us, and we need to do the same. It doesn't do us any good if we just stay in our circles and tut-tut about how bad things are going in our country. God wants us to get out there just like he came down to our world to show us his love. You know, there's an amazing verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. It says this: for we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is our Savior. He has walked a mile in our shoes. If there is anyone who could look at us in our brokenness, who could look at some of the stupid choices we make and say, what's wrong with you? Come on, buck up, let's go. I'm perfect, why aren't you? He didn't do that. He understands us. He empathizes with us. So if that is the way Jesus treats us, we need to have that attitude towards the world. We need to care about the people, even though they may say some things where you go, what are they thinking? I'm going to hop right on Facebook and shoot them down. That's not the way we're supposed to respond. Can you imagine some of the Facebook entries Jesus could have put if they had Facebook back then? But he didn't. He loved the world. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who has walked more than a mile in our shoes, and he still loves us. And he says, come to me. I understand what it's like to be in a broken world. So we, the church, need to get out of our echo chamber and into the world. You see, the obnoxious behavior that you see on social media or maybe in some of the riots or whatever it might be, obnoxious behavior more often than not is a mask or a cover-up for deep underlying hurt. And when someone is hurting, we can either stick a knife in them or we can reach out in love. And we'll probably be the only people that do that. So let's look out for the world. Let's not treat ourselves like we're the elite. The only qualification we have to be Christians is that we recognize we're not good enough. So we need to reach out to a world that is not good enough in understanding and compassion. I find also that in our country we are labeling one another more and more. We all have hyphens in front of, I'm a hyphenated American. And that's what the game is all about now. And then the sad thing is when you keep hearing this over and over and over, I am a such and such hyphenated American, we end up staying in those circles because birds of a feather flock together. And so you hang out with people who are just like you. We mobilize around our interests rather than the common good. I mean, you look at our political scene and you wonder, how does anything ever get done? We are so divided. Well, does the gospel give us any ways to help in this? I believe it does. See, because this labeling, this tribalizing reveals that people want to be valued for who they are. So it only makes sense that we would want to introduce them to the one who values them so much, he gave his life. The Bible says this, Psalm 139, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." We need to see people like this. The trouble is, when you label people, you dehumanize them. It's very easy to diss someone who is subhuman in your mind. But when you look at everyone, even those that you disagree strongly with, and say, wait a minute, this person, maybe they're broken, but this person is a masterpiece made by the ultimate artist. Every human being is a work of art by God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Will we really believe this in the way we interact and treat people? Now, I want you to imagine for a minute. Let's say we send out a missionary. We love supporting people all around the world who are taking the message of Jesus Christ. But let's say a missionary was sent to, say, the country of France. They get to France and they discover, man, this culture is very different from ours. Well, how come they do this? How come they do that? For my own life, we had the privilege of pastoring a church in England. And a lot of people think that, well, England and America, they just speak funny there, otherwise it's all the same. No, totally different cultures. You would never let a missionary go to reach a people and say, wow, their customs are different than ours. I'm going to hop on Facebook right away. Or I'm going to tweet every incident so I see something and go, what are they thinking? That missionary would be out of a job. But the reality is, we as Christians love to jump on social media and we'll bash those we disagree with. Anytime we see people do something, we say, wow, that didn't make any sense. Hey, let's highlight it on Twitter for people to see. Let's post a picture of it on Instagram. We need to see ourselves as missionaries in the culture right around us. We shouldn't be bashing our culture. Yes, it's deeply broken, but we have the truth of Jesus Christ to take. The Apostle Paul had this attitude. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more of them." See, Paul's message is, hey, I'm free in Christ, but I will do whatever it takes so that people can meet him. I will come to people on their terms. To the Jews, I came as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being under the law myself, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as someone outside the law, that I might win them to Christ. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Can you imagine if we all had this mindset? It would be awesome. What if we saw the world all around us and said, I will do whatever it takes so I can be a bridge with the gospel to the world around me. Even if it's people that are acting like complete pagans, I'll do what I can to show them the love of Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, that's what my life is about. And the great thing is, you can live this way regardless of what you're doing. You can be staying at home. You can be in a workplace. You can be anywhere. You don't need to go to seminary to do this. You don't need to work in the church to do this. It's an attitude if we say, everything about me is so that I can point people to Jesus. See, we need to seek to understand those around us rather than label them. Because when you label someone, you dehumanize them. You can write them off. Ah, they're Democrats. Ah, they're Republicans. Whatever it might be. But let's never forget that every one of them is made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully. People want to be valued for who they are. Will we take the time to engage with people even when we have differing ideas and opinions? Even if maybe they spit in your face the first time you talk with them. Maybe they're so offended by this Christianity and you say that Jesus is the only way. I want nothing to do with you. But will you persist in showing the love of Jesus Christ? Because the gospel, that drives us to detribalize. And maybe we need to make a point of stepping out of our echo chamber and saying, I want to befriend someone who sees life very differently than me. And I'm going to try to understand where they're coming from and show them I care. That's what Jesus modeled. Let's not label people. I see this election also exposed fear. We are all afraid of things that we can't control. You know, the economy is so big that, you know, I'm just a drop in the bucket. Terrorism could happen anywhere. You never know. Our life is not in our hands. It's in God's. Trouble is, when you're not in control, you fear that which you can't control. And our world right now is very afraid. If Hillary got elected, we'd lose all of our religious rights. If Donald Trump is elected, then everyone will be deported that he didn't like. All these sort of things just get magnified by our press. And we take the most extreme positions of anyone that might possibly be aligned with them. And they're not doing that for the common good. They're doing that to wind up fear so that you will be so scared of the other person that you'll say, well, I have to go there. Well, that's no way to live. Instead, we need to introduce people to the one who can say to us, you know, look, you're not in control, but I am. I made this universe. We need to introduce people to the God who loves them, who made them, who knows them better than they know themselves. And the great thing is, the more you know God, the more you'll trust him. When you can say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, the good news here is you fear God, you don't have to worry about anyone else. When you fear him, have that reverential respect for how great he is, no one else can do you harm. When you fear God and you say, okay, he has made promises that I know I can trust, I'm good. Fear God, not the stuff around us. And the great thing is, as we walk with God, you can have the confidence that he goes with us. Many years ago, when Joshua was mobilizing the Israelite army to go into the promised land, he was told this. He had a big job ahead of him. He was probably shaking in his knees. Then the angel of the Lord said this to him. Have I not commanded you? This is a command, incidentally. Not just a suggestion. This is a command from God. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened and don't be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what if we as God's people say, wait a minute, what am I worried about? I have the God of the universe with me. I can trust him no matter what happens. He is working something far bigger and greater than me. And he invites me to be involved in it. That is fantastic. We don't have anything to fear. Have I not commanded you? It's a command. You know, I've said this before, but this is also the most repeated command in Scripture. A lot of people say, oh, the Bible is just filled with a bunch of don'ts. To which I respond, that's true. And this is the most common one. Don't be afraid. Read the Bible, you will see it over and over and over. Don't be afraid. Regardless of what happens in elected office in this country, Christian, don't be afraid. God is doing something great, and we can trust him, even though we may not understand it. I see also in our country right now a sense of guilt and shame. See, every one of us has a stain that we can't get rid of by ourselves. Some will turn to religion, thinking they can clean it up, and others will turn to irreligion to forget about it. But that stain just won't go away, and it just gnaws at us. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're not perfect. If people really knew what you were like, you'd be in big trouble. And that is a heavy burden that we were never designed to carry by ourselves. But since people don't know what to do with this guilt and this shame, we feel that, well, if we can expose someone else's guilt and shame, then I'm going to show people that they're worse than me, and then I'll be okay. But of course, that doesn't work. We love to point out what people did wrong, even if it was 20 years ago. But that omits the fact that the gospel changes us. I think most of us in this room would say, you know, I'm a little embarrassed the way I was 20 years ago. But God is at work in us. You see, the shame and the guilt that people carry is an indicator that we all know we need to be forgiven. Forgiveness is our greatest need. And that forgiveness is found in Jesus. The Bible says, in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the answer. The world loves to dredge up your past. And it says you can't change. But that denies the power of the gospel. See, when God forgives, he takes our sin, our junk, our shame, all that rotten stuff, and he throws it all the way over to the east, and then he says, I'm putting you over here in the west as far as you can go, and the east and the west will never meet. As far as the east is from the west, I'll remove your sin from you. That penalty that you deserve for it. That's God. He takes care of guilt and shame. If you've come to Jesus Christ for salvation, you should never have to wander around with a burden that you weren't made to bear, because he took it all. Let me explain very briefly what it means to be a Christian. See, going to church didn't make you a Christian. That's like saying walking into a garage will make you into a car. It just won't happen. You become a Christian by recognizing, Lord, I'm broken. I'm not good enough. I'm not perfect, and I need a Savior. And then you understand that God has done everything that needed to be done so that you could be made right with him. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only person to have ever lived a perfect life. The trouble with our sin is God says, I can't have it with me in heaven. The penalty for sin is death, separation from me forever. That's a steep price for us to pay for our sin, this innate desire to do our own thing. But God says, I'll take care of it. And he did on the cross. Jesus died a death that he didn't have to die. He was in the ground for 3 days. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead to prove that he was greater than sin, death, hell, and the grave. And the risen Lord Jesus Christ says to everyone on the planet, I offer you life. Will you come to me? And when we come to him, we're just saying, Lord, I realize I'm broken. I realize I'm sinful, and I need to be forgiven. I believe that Jesus died in my place on the cross, and that he rose from the dead to prove he paid for my sin. And when you believe that message, you're made right with God. You have fellowship, friendship with God. And that's just a small part of the big plan that he has been working for all of eternity. Because as I said, this world is broken. It's busted up that we live in. And God has called us, the church, to be his agent of reconciliation. So for all of history, God has been working to restore things to the way they ought to be. And he invites everyone who comes to him for salvation to be a part of his plan and go back and carry that message out. I love the motto, E Pluribus Unum, because honestly, I think it was stolen from God. Because E Pluribus Unum is what God has been working towards, of bringing people from every tribe, tongue, nation, all together for the rest of forever. In the verse that we looked at earlier this morning, read by Bob Houston, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, this is ultimately what God is working towards. E Pluribus Unum, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation coming together to worship him. And what we have when we meet on Sunday mornings is just the little appetizer to the main course. That's what this ought to be. We come together, we sing because we have so much to sing about. We pray, we enjoy friendship with each other. We look into his teachings. But this is the appetizer to the main course, when people throughout time, throughout culture, are all going to be together praising the one who has made things right. That is what we're working together for. And until that day, the church, that's us, is called to be salt and light. God wants us to model that. It says this in Galatians. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's how God wants us to live. Let's not look at each other as hyphenated Christians. When you come to Christ, you're in Christ, period. The rest is just details. What if we, the church, modeled what the world is really looking for? And what if we went out to the world to give the message of hope, to engage with them? See, reconciliation is right at the heart of God. He wants us to live for the good of our community. And the greatest good we can do is to model and speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. So church, let's all be like the warriors from the tribe of Issachar. When the stuff is going on all around the world, let's not jump into the fray, but let's be able to see what's going on underneath it. What are the underlying needs it points out? And God is going to reveal different things to you. And then how can you take the things that he shows you and apply the gospel to them? Because when God's people get their act together and go out and see the world as our mission field, not as the enemy, but see the world as our mission field, great things can happen. We need to be working as citizens of this country for E Pluribus Unum right here, but also remembering in the big picture that this is the E Pluribus Unum that we are looking forward to. And one day, we are going to sing, we're going to pray, we're going to dance for joy, and we will be sharing in the celebration with people from every culture and every time period in history. And it's going to be awesome. That is what we're living for. Doesn't matter what goes on right here and now, we're living for the big picture. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us to see things from your perspective. Lord, you are at work all around us, seeking to draw people to yourself from some of the most unlikely places on the planet. Lord, there are people right now who may be spitting in Christian faces, but you're calling them to be the next church leaders. You did it with the Apostle Paul. You can do it with anyone today. So, Lord, let us never see things through our eyes. Let us never see things from our perspective. Help us to see things your way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.